Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you today, and welcome to everyone joining us via live stream in Kennett Square. Well, we normally come from the Kennett campus out here to Jennersville, but today I'm in Jennersville because, as you know, today we're talking about our vision and the work that God has done here in Jennersville was part of the last time that we did a big vision cast as a church. And there are some things for, you know, the next chapter of our vision that pertain directly to this place and the work that God's doing here. So it just felt good and right to share the experience and speak directly from Jennersville today. And by way of prelude, too, let me just say that whenever you're talking about vision, especially a sweeping vision like we have, no doubt questions are going to be generated. And I'm sure you're going to have lots of questions in light of what I say today. I don't think they're going to be sort of the outrage, like, what in the world are we doing? But you're just going to have questions. And I want you to know that that's wonderful. We want to answer questions. And so you can talk to any of our staff, our elders, everybody's clued in on this. Now the whole body's going to be clued in. We also have a congregational meeting in 2 weeks. So come on out, and you can bring your questions there as well. If you have a question, chances are somebody else has the same one, and so we can kick it around in that space. So anyway, this won't be the definitive final word, but this is the first word, hopefully. And speaking of first words, we're a church that prays first, not just out of rote tradition, but because we know we need God from start to finish. So I want to start with a prayer today, and I want to invite you to pray it out loud with me. A just nice, collective, plural reading of my all-time favorite hymn, which is a great prayer for us today. So would you pray this aloud with me, please? Be thou our vision, O Lord of our heart. Not be all else to us, save that thou art. Thou our best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence our light. Be thou our wisdom, and thou our true word. We ever with thee, and thou with us, Lord. Thou our great Father, and we thy true daughters and sons. Thou in us dwelling, and we with thee one. Amen. So every once in a while, I play this little mental game where I get to rename the church. Now, don't worry, that's not part of our vision for this year. We're going to stay Willowdale Chapel. But I just play this game in my head, you know, kind of like you might play at times with, like, hey, if I were starting a rock band, what would I call it? I remember years ago when my oldest daughters were little and, you know, they'd get a cut or they'd scrape a knee. And after the initial trauma, they would proudly show me their Band-Aid and tell me that they had gotten a bleeding owie. And I was like, you know, if I ever start a punk band, it's going to be the Bleeding Owies. In fact, I actually mocked up a little CD cover right there, you know. And so I do this with the church sometimes, too, like especially when there's like sort of new movements afoot. Several years ago, we recast our mission statement to say, you know, our mission is to love God, love each other, and love the world that Jesus, through his people, is working to restore. I thought, how cool would it be to be like Restoration Church? That'd be a great church name. Or last year, when we were just pounding the idea that the church is not a cruise ship, it's a rescue boat. And we want to be on mission that way for God. And as Dr. Ra reminded us last week, neither is it a closed up ark. It's not a cruise ship, it's not an ark, but it is a rescue boat. And I'm like, Rescue Church? Man, we should be Rescue Church. I don't know if anybody'd come to Rescue Church, but we'd sure as heck go out. You know, we want to be on mission together. Well, today, the word that captivates me is actually an old word, and there are countless churches that already have this name, Antioch. You know, you can find an Antioch Baptist and an Antioch Methodist, an Antioch Presbyterian and an Antioch AME. You can find an Antioch Church of God and probably somewhere an Antioch Holy Spirit, fire-breathed, Sword of the Lord Pentecostal Church. It's a great name because it was a great city and God did a great work there. So I want to anchor our vision to Antioch because that's who I want us to be. Here's how the story begins. In Acts 11, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I got to tell you, that last statement is way more than, you know, the answer to a trivia question. Where were the people first called Christians? Ooh, I know, Antioch. No, you need to understand the significance theologically and sociologically about that statement. Antioch at this time was the third largest city in the world. It had 500,000 inhabitants. It had been heavily invested in by the Greeks who founded it and by the Romans who conquered it. And the reason is its strategic location. Take a look at this map. Antioch is right up here in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. From Antioch, the Silk Road went into Asia. So Antioch was the gateway between east and west. Everything from the east flowed basically through Antioch. And all the wealth of Rome that might be exported to the east, it flowed through Antioch. There was a port right here, and all the ships from the Mediterranean coming up and cargo being transitioned from sea to land at Antioch. It was a very strategic center. And as you can imagine, with 500,000 inhabitants at this crossroads, Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city. In fact, historians tell us that there were no less than 17 ethnic enclaves in Antioch. You know, so forget your Jewish quarter. It was like the Jewish 17th. And Antioch, you know, it probably had its Chinatown and its Little Italy and its Persian precinct and Libyaville and Pakistani sector. And I mean, there were 17 different ones. And then some people arrived in Antioch with a great commission to make disciples of all nations. And all nations were already in Antioch. And they started sharing, I love this, the good news about the Lord Jesus. That's how Luke writes it up in Acts 11. The good news about the Lord Jesus. That right there is a mouthful. Because as you may know, the bottom line confession, the pledge of allegiance in the Roman Empire was, Caesar is Lord. And these disciples show up and say, well, actually, there's a Lord way bigger than Caesar. And his name is Jesus. And he is a good king. And you can live under his reign if you want. And many people wanted to. People from every tribe and nation that was in Antioch, they started coming together around the person of Jesus Christ. And now it's like there's an 18th group that transcends all groups. And the people in Antioch are like, what are we going to call these people who cross boundaries and worship one God together? I guess we'll call them after their founder, Christ. We'll call them Christians. Do you see the significance of this? This word Christian that we kind of take for granted as a follower of Jesus, it was born of the theological message that Jesus is Lord and the sociological reality that people crossed barriers that otherwise would have divided them to be a multiracial, multi-ethnic people of God together. Well, a big part of our vision, and we've already been casting this, is that we want to be a people who live into this reality. Live into the name Christian by first and foremost and most elementary, every single one of us, God willing, God helping us, make one new friend with someone who's different from us. Someone racially, ethnically, maybe generationally different from us. But let's cross a boundary. Let's get out of our silos and let's build some new friendships. We want to be real intentional about this in 2017. In fact, you know, we already stated a goal earlier in the fall. You know, we would just love to survey our body and say, have you been able to make a new friend with someone who's different from you? And have 100% of us say, yes, I've actually been able to do that. You know, we talked to Dr. Ra last weekend. We were able to capture some video. We were just interjecting kind of questions and getting his feedback on things. And one question we posed was really just anticipating a certain objection that some people might have to this idea of making new friends. And, you know, there might be people who would say, you know, hey, I'm not sure about that. Not because they're prejudiced, but maybe just because they feel like my life is already full. I already have plenty of friends. Well, take a look at the screen and listen to what Dr. Ross said in response to that.
You know, if we're going to have difficulty making new friends, especially across cultures, we're going to have a lot of trouble in heaven, because heaven is going to be extremely diverse. Heaven is going to have every nationality, people group, and we're going to be spending eternity in that context. So it would be nice to get a few of the skills now so that we can be prepared for that level of diversity in heaven. I think one of the things that I look at when I think about the importance of diversity and developing genuine, authentic, cross-cultural relationships and friendships. One, it has just a very straightforward sociological benefit. There have been a number of studies that show that some of the most effective leaders in Wall Street and in kind of the corporate world are those who have a variety and range of friendships, who are learning from different cultures and different people groups. So I think there's a value to that just in a straight kind of practical way to have these kind of cross-cultural relationships. But for me, my motivation is theological, it's biblical, that the Bible speaks of how all of us are made in the image of God, and that if I'm denying myself the opportunity to encounter someone who's made in the image of God, who expresses to me an understanding of God that I don't have, then I'm denying myself an important part of my experience as a Christian. And so by interacting with others who have a different life experience, a different life story, different cultural expression, I'm learning something about God that I didn't know before. And so as a Christian, my task and calling is to know more about God. And if by developing these friendships I can do that, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend that time developing these friendships so I can know more about who God is.
So Dr. Rogers reminds us that, you know, we're all better when we have diverse relationships. There's a lot of studies that actually show that we're smarter, we're better problem solvers, and we're more gracious and empathetic just because we have a network of diverse friends. And so I hope every single one of us individually will embrace this vision and this challenge. But we also want to see it go like bigger, like not only church-wide, you know, as we develop a more diverse leadership team, a more diverse staff, as we hear more diverse voices preaching, experience more diversity in worship, but we also, at the level of our groups, we want to encourage diversity. And we can't force it, we can't jam it in, but if you, in your group, had the opportunity to make new friends or welcome some people in who are different from you, your whole group will be better. The language we've been using is we want to see all of our small groups be more tightly knit and more missionally focused. We want to have real friendships with one another in our groups. And one of the things that will actually drive that friendship and the depth of relationship is if we have like real purpose together, beyond just our own spiritual growth, but like we have a mission together. You know, one of the things that's interesting about group dynamics, and any of you have been in a group for a long time, like I have over the years been in so many groups, you know how quickly a group can grow a little stagnant if everyone's the same and basically at the same place. Hey, we're all Christians, we're just doing a Bible study together. I mean, that's fine for a while, and after a while, you know, it just becomes less compelling. But you bring new people into that group. You bring a non-Christian into that group, or someone who's just new and different. And it doesn't lower the temperature of the group. It raises it. And now there's kind of a buzz and a dynamic about it. And we're into it again because we're doing something that really matters here. And so I just want to encourage all of us to think about in our groups, can we be more tightly knit and more missionally focused? And by the way, you can accomplish both of those things at one and the same time. Let me just give you an example. Let's say that you're in a neighborhood group and you meet twice a month. You know, every other week you get together. What if you said, you know, at least for the next season, at least for 2017 or even the first half here of the school year, you know, we're gonna go from two meetings a month to three. And the third one's not going to be our normal Bible study. The third one's just going to be social. We're going to have a party. And we're going to invite people over. Like, bring some friends. You know, we'll organize it. Maybe we'll give it a theme. You know, you could start next month. You could have an Oscar party. Or you could have a game night. And invite people in. And, you know, hey, you'll have more interactions with each other. You'll grow more tightly knit. But you'll be more missionally focused. I mean, for Christians, partying is ministry, okay? It is a good thing to just open up homes, invite people in, and make connections. Now, to encourage this and to drive it over time, we needed to put a champion on this. And we have that champion. This person with a brand new job description and title, if you want to call him our small groups pastor, well, that's what he will be. And it's Gustavo Castaneda. Gustavo, you know, has already been with us for a year now. And by the way, he's not, you know, he's not leaving his responsibilities behind with like the Spanglish group or with community engagement things that he's helping with. But we're adding this and kind of mainstreaming his work. He's going to be our small groups pastor, like starting basically today. And Gustavo has been a great connector ever since he joined us. He invites people to church. He connects with people, especially with our bilingual and Spanish speakers. He's always herding people to Y5. He's convening people, gathering them. You know, the Spanglish thing that he started, this group that meets on Friday nights, it's like 50 to 70 people strong. And, you know, there's some fellowship around the table. There's some worship that gets done, a little bit of teaching. But it's mostly about relationship building, you know, Antioch style. And he's made that happen. He had a little bit of a conversation, a vision cast several months ago now with Tony Gomez, just a young adult guy in our church, and with Joffrey Hoy, another young adult guy, just like, hey, you know what? We ought to get you guys on mission together. You know, you're adults now. And what if you started a bilingual group or a diverse group of young adults and created a group together? And those guys bought in and said yes. And then Gustavo reached out to Vic and Faith Dupuy and said, you have a house that could host this thing. Would you be willing to open your home to some young adults? And they said yes. And just last week they met, and I think there were 15 people in that group. So, you know, Gustavo's doing this work amongst us already. By the way, the conversations on race that are coming up, this is Gustavo's baby. I mean, he's working with Larry Redmond, he's working with Jim Conkle and with me on it as well. But Gustavo's riding point on this, got the hosts together, secured the homes. He's helping to, you know, help us define what the curriculum is. And so he's going to be great on this. I mean, he's the right guy for this job. And when we offered it to him, he was thrilled to be charged with this work. So in 2017 and beyond, Gustavo's going to help drive group life with us, especially our neighborhood groups. And hey, you can look forward this year to more intersections with Lincoln University. We have these kind of active learning experiences that we put together on the African-American side and on the Latin-American side. We want to have more diverse expressions in our worship. And Luis Palau is going to be with us in September, and we're gonna have a big weekend of activities with him here that are giving us opportunities to bridge communities and make new friends and see where God takes that. So that is a big, big prong of our vision. But there's more. Let's look at Acts 11 again and the next little episode here with Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You know, I love the fact that a powerful church in Antioch, in its, you know, heady early days where everything is fresh and new and exciting, didn't forget its roots, didn't, you know, forget where it came from. I mean, just geographically, it'd be easy to sense that, like, you know, the gospel has grown up from Jerusalem and has raised up to Antioch. And now from Antioch, we can spread over the whole world. We, you know, we can go east to Asia and west to Europe and north to Gog and Magog to Russia, and we can see God making this movement. Well, they're going to get there. But initially it was like, you know what though? Our forefathers, they've got some needs. And we're going to meet those needs. They just took care of family first. And you know, as a church family, wherever God takes us, whatever new things we do together. And so we need to care for one another very well. And in many ways, you know, historically speaking, Willowdale is still a young church. I mean, we're 61 years old, but we still have three of our founding members living among us. And I say that with some joy, but also with sadness, because for a long time I got to say four. But as many of you know, 2 weeks ago, Edie Keg passed away. Just 2 days shy of her 92nd birthday. And she's with Jesus now. And I can imagine that she's smiling down on the mission of Willowdale in ways maybe she was never even able to smile on while she was living among us. I mean, think of all the change that Ray and Edie Keg have seen in 61 years of our life as a church. But now, you know, truly with God's perspective on things can say, you know, what God is doing here is awesome and is wonderful. And I think one of the things she'd be most pleased about is part of the vision that just concerns our own care within our own church body. Small groups will always be our first line of care for people in need. You know, it's always small groups that rally around to, you know, make hospital visits or share meals and express care and to pray. But we need a bigger, stronger care net underneath the whole body, because there will always be some people who aren't in a group, or maybe they've fallen out of a group, they're just not in one yet. Or sometimes there are going to be needs that just, you know, far outstrip what one small group can do. And so we need to strengthen and really build out our caring ministries. And somebody else on our team who has a new job title and description, for lack of a better word, we're calling him our caring ministries pastor, is Brett Foster. Now, again, that doesn't mean that Brett's going to stop leading Re-Engage. He's definitely doing that. But when you think about it, that's a care ministry, right? It's good for any marriage, but especially for marriages that are a bit broken. That's what Re-Engage serves, and that's what it helps to heal. And Brett is going to take on the challenge of building the undergirding care net of our church. Some of the things that's going to mean. He's already working with Carrie Lankenau, who chairs our deacon team, and the deacons as a whole to train, equip, empower, release our deacons to do stronger, better, more intentional care, so that team's not just reactive, but proactive in caring for the body. In many ways, just as I work directly with the staff and elders, Brett's going to work directly with the deacons. They are going to convene representatives into a kind of a leadership care team from Celebrate Recovery, the landing, re-engage, maybe the Peacemaker Center, so that we can coordinate efforts, communicate well, and make sure that we always have response at the ready for people in need. Whenever somebody is in the hospital, usually that word somehow gets to our staff, and the first thing that we do is like, does anybody know this person directly? And the person who knows them best can go and make that visit on behalf of the staff. I mean, of course, that doesn't mean somebody couldn't say, hey, somebody's in the hospital, and Greg, they'd really like to see you. Whenever I get that word, I'm there. But as you can imagine, with a church our side, I can't necessarily do all of that all the time. But Brett's going to be the guy who's going to make sure that that communication happens. And if there's anybody that, we don't have the person to visit, well, Brett's going to do that. Brett and the deacon team and the folks that he's working with. They've already piloted a training program. It's called Rescue Academy. It's a training curriculum. And about a dozen people have gone through it and said, this is really good stuff. And we want to get this into a lot of people's heads and hearts. And so the care of our church is going to go forward strongly. Part of the care that we want to render, it's not just to maybe those who are sick or in a financial crisis or our elderly folks. But we also always, any good family cares for its kids very directly and intentionally. And one of the things I'm excited about for this year and beyond is what's happening in our next gen ministry. Now, for a decade, our children's ministry has been one of the great shining lights of our church. Everybody knows Willowdale for its kids ministry, and that's not going to change. But we are adding to that in many ways, the youth ministry. And so we hope we will build a positive reputation of like, man, from birth to graduation from high school, nobody does it better than Willowdale. And we built out and rebuilt the youth ministry team. We not only have Doug Walker here in Jennersville, we have Tori Hoff with middle schoolers, and Nick Hammonds is our brand new student ministries pastor. He's heading that department, working with Johnny, working with Jody Byrne and the kids, to have one cohesive vision and strategy. Maybe you've heard us say in the past, one of the things that all the studies are telling us is that if our kids are going to grow up and have faith, if it's going to stick once they get out of our households, well then, guess what? Student ministries and even children's ministries can't be siloed. They can't just be a thing unto themselves. No, kids and especially youth have to be integrated into the whole life of the church. They're not the church of the future. They might be the leaders of the future, but they're the church right now, every bit as much as the rest of us. And so we need to be doing ministry not just to youth, but with them. And we need to build a network of relationships so that they know adults in the church as well. And all of this has been so far very positively predictive of sticky faith, of kids who grow up to own it and to continue to live it themselves. One of the things we're really excited about in 2017, our student ministry, well, our next gen team, birth through high school, they're all going to be a part of this thing called the Sticky Faith Cohort. This word comes out of the Fuller Youth Institute. Fuller Seminary in California has researchers on youth ministry and how faith gets passed from one generation to the next. And there's a 18-month learning cohort that our team's going to be a part of, where there's going to be learning top-down from the experts and peer interactions with other teams from other churches. And they're just going to continue to develop and refine a cohesive vision of student ministry that's going to serve all of our kids, and we believe a lot of kids in the community, really well. And I'm really excited about how they're already, in many ways, interacting and intersecting with the church. I mean, the next gen, navigating the next generation seminar series that Johnny and the team have put together. I mean, it's already sort of bringing youth ministry and children's ministry thought and practice to the mainstream. We want to partner with parents well and help equip you as you are the number one disciple makers of your own kids. And there are other things that are going to pop, I'm sure, going forward They're just going to make us really one body and more than just a collection of siloed ministries. Now, one other thing I need to say, talking about kids, 2.5 years ago, we adopted this church in Jennersville. And I don't use kids in any way, like I'm just, being facetious with that. I don't mean in any way pejoratively. I mean, we are one church that just happens to meet in two locations. But for those in Kennett who might not even have seen or been out here before, this is the building that we're meeting in right now. We're over here on this end. This is the worship center. And we've got 20,000 square feet of space here. And what we're really thrilled about is we have a growing body here. Those of you who've been around, you've seen the change and just the new folks that are a part of this work here. And I got to say, over the last 2.5 years, maybe it's not been perfect, but it's been pretty perfect. I mean, the way a lot of us look at it, it's like it's hard to imagine that it really could have gone any better. And that starts with Johnny Johnston, who's just been a wonderful campus pastor here. And Jim and Heather and now Doug and the staff team here and everybody else that helps make the ministry go. There's a really good vibe here in Jennersville. And that's why this church has grown. So we have this 20,000 square foot facility, but what you might not know is that a third of it is it's under roof, but we don't even have occupancy. It's completely raw and unfinished, about 7,500 square feet at the other end of the building. And we need it. I mean, whenever we have, our typical Sundays, we're fairly full in this room, but our kids are really squashed. And so what we want to do in 2017, Lord willing, is we want to finish out that far end of the building. And it's already secured. I mean, it's already got like locking doors and secure and such. That's why most of you have never been in it. And so we want to put our children in there in a secure space, greenhouse and clubhouse. We're going to take some of that existing space and make it youth ministry space. And we've got some plans for this end of the building as well. We're gonna blow out some walls and turn this from like 200 seats to about 300. So, 50% larger, but not ridiculous. And Lord willing, maybe by this summer, the physical work could actually be underway here. You all know that while we have this building and we own it outright, we still have to get permissions to work on it. And that can sometimes be challenging. So that work's already done, by the way. We already have drawings. We already have a team in place. We are approaching the township to say, may we please build inside the building that we've already built and owned? And hopefully they will say yes, and the ransom will not be too high. And not only do we have work to do here, though, in Kennett, we have a chapel at the east end of the building there that was the worship center for 40 years. And it's a wonderful mid-sized space for us. It'd be perfect for Celebrate Recovery, for Re-Engage, for Spanglish, not to mention the student ministries that will use it heavily on the weekend. But right now, it is our least desirable space to be in. Those of you who know the chapel in Kennett, it's just hard to be in there. It's not the greatest space. It needs a total renovation in order to be, a useful space for us for ministries throughout the week. And so we want to renovate that as well. And we want to see that get underway in 2017. Now, that's going to mean some capital fundraising because nobody pays for this stuff except us. But here's the good news. Given the scope of the projects that we're looking at, what we intend to do, and of course, we got to see how things develop, but what we intend to do is some capital fundraising, some calling for the body to, would you dig deep? Would you give over and above what you do for just our normal ministry? And we think we could do like a one-year project, not 3 years like we've done in the past. We think we can hit it hard in 1 year and get it all done. So we're excited about this. Let me just say this too. I'll interject it here. 5 years ago, it was the last time we did a really grand kind of vision cast. We had consulted with some people to help facilitate our conversations and staff and elders. And then we came to the body and said, okay, here's what we think God's laying before us. We want to build out the Kennett campus. We want to retire our debt. We want, Lord willing, for if a door would open, we want to start a second site somewhere. And we have this dream of starting this thing that has now become the Constellation Network, like a separate agency that will bring, you know, enterprises together doing works of common grace for the common good. And in that way, help encourage like the flourishing of everybody in our region. And what gives me great courage for a big vision cast like we have today, and by the way, there's another piece to it, is all that God gave us, he did. It didn't all happen in the way that we conceived of. We didn't even know what to conceive of. We just knew these like movements. But the Kennett campus got built out. Now, we haven't quite retired the debt, but let me say a word about that. Because at that time, we weren't planning on buying another church. But when we adopted and merged with LFCC, this place had a $1.8 million debt on it. Kennett had $2.3 million. So all of a sudden, we were like, gulp, we wanted to retire debt. Now we have $4.1 million in debt. Well, that was 2.5 years ago. Right now, as many of you know, the note on this is paid off completely. And what remains on Kennett, $600,000. That's it. And so if we continue to give generously, it's quite possible that within 2017, we will be completely debt-free as a church. Some people, we had this campaign called Shine Like Stars, and some people are still giving to that. And thank God for you for doing that. And it's enabling us to actually complete that. How awesome would it be to go forward into a new era with no mortgage? Just everything can be ministry. So we want to do this work, and we believe we can fund that part and the next part in a one-year campaign. So let's talk about the next part and kind of the last part here. I love this passage, by the way, that I'm about to read. I believe it is paradigmatic for the church. It's one of my favorite kind of leadership and church passages. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is extraordinary in its own right, and yet it's perfectly natural given what God was already doing in Antioch. You have five very diverse leaders together. Barnabas, who's from Cyprus, Simeon called Niger, and that means exactly what it sounds like to our ears. He was a black man. Lucius of Cyrene, North Africa. Manaen, who was either a royal himself or was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul the Pharisee. If you need a little bit of proof that Jesus is alive and the gospel is real, it's these guys were actually worshiping together and not warring with one another. It's an awesome thing that God did. And these guys, you know, they had already experienced, you know, the reconciling work of the gospel. They had already seen it like crash, you know, the dividing walls of hostility, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2. They had already seen it just bring together a group of people that would never come together in any other way. And now, in light of their own experience, as they're worshiping and praying, they can hear the Spirit say, "Let's multiply this. Let's do this again. Let's take this elsewhere," because that is our commission, to make disciples of all nations. And you know, we know that there's no better way, not only to win people to the Lord of any stripe, but there's no better way to evangelize and to redeem and restore the world than to plant churches. There's just a lot of data and studies on this. You want to reach more people for Christ? plant more ministry sites, plant more churches. And we have an opportunity here. And let me preface it by saying, 5 years ago, when we first dreamed of like one new site, we had also said, you know, over time, maybe God will give us an opportunity here in Kennett just to branch out like to the four compass points around us. Maybe someday we could go north to Coatesville, you know, and east over toward Westchester, Glen Mills, and maybe south into Delaware, and maybe west somewhere. It's south on Route 1, but this is basically west of Kennett. Well, God gave us this opportunity here, and now we're one church in two locations, and, well, we have opportunities possibly before us. I have to be coy about this one. I can't say too much. We'll let you know when we can. But just know that south of us, there's a church in Delaware that wants to talk. In fact, they sent some leaders here, maybe unbeknownst to most of you. They visited this campus before to kind of experience the live stream thing. And they came back saying, that would work for us. We'd like to talk about partnering with Willowdale for the work that we're doing in Delaware. So we're going to open up that conversation. It's just in the very embryonic stage. But there's a second opportunity before us, and this one more definite. To the east in Glen Mills, Westchester. And the reason we say that this is before us with a more definitive purpose and knowledge is because this has a champion and a dreamer behind it. This would not be so much, it would not be a multi-site, not a one church and a third location, but a church plant. We can have a baby and plant a church in Westchester, Glen Mills area. And if I can use the word baby in a different way, this is the baby of Mark Lucenius. Mark has had this dream in him ever since he was first called to ministry 20 years ago, that maybe one day he could plant a church. And that thing has waxed and waned over the years, but in the last year, it's come back strongly, kind of come back with a vengeance. And there's just been this sense in Mark's heart that's like, I want to go plant a church. It's been so strong in him that he has entrusted this dream to some of his friends and advisors. Some months back, he drew up a proposal and gave it to the elders so that we could have conversations about it. He's been in contact with an agency that helps coach and guide church planting. They've done it numerous times before. They're experts at it, and they're lined up and on board. And so this has the blessing of our elders and of our staff. And 2017 is going to be all about laying the groundwork for that to happen. Now, the gestation period for a human baby is 9 months, right? The gestation period for a church is 12 months plus. And so this thing's not even going to officially start in 2017. Right now, I mean, things can change, but the target date is Super Bowl Sunday 2018. Would be like the first weekly worship service that new church would hold. But that means starting with that goal in mind, you back up and there are things that have to happen each season. This winter and spring, Mark's going to be going through training, additional coaching with the organization that he's working with and that we will be working with. There's groundwork to be laid by next fall. You know, a core team will be in place, and those who are feeling the call to go with Mark on this, they'll start meeting in homes and having small groups and that sort of thing with a view to, you know, about a year from now, rolling out a Sunday worship service. So what this means, for one, is that by this summer, Mark is going to wrap up his regular responsibilities with us and give himself full time to preparing for the church plant. I mean, he's already going to be doing that now, but he'll give himself full time to it starting this summer. It also means, and for those of us who are left here, it's like he's going to leave some big shoes to fill, right? I mean, there's going to be some holes, and yes, for sure. Most notably with Celebrate Recovery, which Mark pioneered and continues to lead, and with the men's ministry. Those are the two hands-on direct ministry oversight areas that Mark has. And so we are already working toward who are we going to hire to replace Mark? I want everybody to know, Celebrate Recovery is an integral part of our ministry, as are our men's groups and our men's ministry. We value both highly. We want to see them fully staffed and going forward. In fact, one of the things Mark said, especially with regard to Celebrate Recovery, and he said, you can go ahead and say this to everybody, is, you know, for the last few years, he's been feeling like, I've taken this as far as it can go under me. I have about a day a week to give it, and so it's been good, but it needs a new leader who can give it more and take it further. And so we really believe that, yes, while there will be a change there, there are bright days ahead. And we think we can kind of marry up men's and CR pretty well, because when you think about it, I mean, just as we sort of think about the profile of the person that would come to us, somebody who's been through recovery themselves, knows it intimately, has training, you know, hopefully theological training as well as training in recovery, and therefore they just know and deeply value the growth and the transformation that can take place in groups. You know, if there's one thing, you know, people have learned over time, you know, CR people, AA people, you know, the steps work if you work the steps. And so somebody who knows that personally and believes in that, and you can bring that same, you know, understanding to men's groups and help champion that. In fact, there are probably a lot of men in small groups who also ought to be a part of Monday nights right now and aren't. And yeah, if you have the right connector between those two things can complement one another really well. So that's what we're going to be looking for is, you know, obviously a man, because it's going to be men's ministry leadership as well, but somebody who's been through recovery, theologically trained, and just a called leader who wants to give himself to this work. And so please be assured that's going to go forward with strength. But in the meantime, you know, Mark has our blessing to pursue this. In time, some of us might feel the call to go with him, and you'll have our blessing. And there's a lot of unknowns and a ton of questions between now and then, but just know that we want to stay in communication. We're going to update you with things as we know them. In fact, one of the things Mark is going to do in short order here, he said, is he just wants to start a blog where he can share some of his thinking and not only, you know, his own heart, but things he's learning about church planning. We all know it's a vital strategy to the advance of the gospel. And so he'll be putting some things out there too for those who want to, you know, keep abreast of where this is going. Okay, so other than that, we're not doing much. That's where we see things going in the future. And I just underscore again, you know, it might feel and sound like a lot, and it is, but 5 years ago when we put all the stuff before our body then, everybody's like, that feels like a lot. And, you know, we're sort of a go big or go home church. So God has given us grand visions. And God brought the last big vision cast to fruition and has done a lot of additional things that we weren't necessarily dreaming of at that time, like empowered us to baptize hundreds of people, enabled us to, you know, build relationships with people at Lincoln University and diversify our staff and lean into this whole area of things. And so I not only believe that God's going to do what we can see, but he's going to do exceeding abundantly beyond that which we can see or ask or think, because he's just that kind of a God. So let's just be on the move, and let's see where he takes us. All right, let's pray together, and we'll conclude our service. Lord God, we thank you for being a God who is just as zealous for your own name and glory, and just as eager to redeem this world as you were the day Jesus rose from the dead, or the day you sent your Spirit upon the believers at Pentecost. Lord Jesus, we honor you and we love you for giving us this great promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus, build on, lead on, shepherd us forward. Holy Spirit, continue to move us. We want to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So God, draw us along. Give us the grace and the strength that we need to just go where you're leading. And may we bear much fruit to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks for being with us.